Most gracious Heavenly Father, again we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We have come to that chapter that we're going to learn from relates so much to our day and toward the end of time. And Father, as we begin our study in Mark 13, we pray that we may truly be looking to Thee for guidance. Oh Father, could it be that our eyes might become wide with truth? Could it be that Thou wilt patiently show us from Thy Word where truth is? Father, we have many lessons to learn. There is so much that we do not know, and yet we know that before Thou dost do anything in the world, Thou dost tell it to Thy prophets. Thou hast declared this to us in Thy Word, and Father, we know that the more we study the Bible, we see that we're near the end of time, and therefore we also know that it is time for Thou to begin to reveal additional truth to us. And Father, we look to Thee. We look to Thee that Thou wilt lead us into truth. And Father, as we learn from Thy Word, we pray that there may also be that desire to be obedient. Repeatedly we pray this, Father, because we know it is so important that we cast our lot with Thee, and that this be the situation with all who would hear Thy Word. We praise Thee again that it is the day of salvation, and that people still can become saved, and we beseech of Thee that Thou wilt still save many. Father, bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've begun our study of Mark chapter 13. In the opening verses, we see that the disciples are calling the Lord Jesus' attention to the temple buildings. They're apparently sitting on the Mount of Olives or on the side of the hill right outside of Jerusalem, and they can see the beautiful city of Jerusalem at their feet. Herod's temple, the temple that was built by King Herod over a space of several decades, is a beautiful, beautiful structure. And now Jesus says to them in verse 2 of Mark 13, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In our earlier study, we saw that without any question, this could not relate to the physical buildings, the material buildings, because parts of those buildings are still standing today. You can go to Jerusalem and see them. And so that cannot be. Well, then in our quest for understanding concerning this, we went to a similar passage in Luke 19. In Luke 19, beginning in verse 43 and continuing through verse 44, where Jesus is looking again at Jerusalem at the time that he is going into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. And he says, "The day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." When we investigated this question or these verses in our last study, we saw that that Christ is not referring to the literal city of Jerusalem, the brick and stone, the physical buildings. Would not have known the day, the time of Christ's visitation. Were not within thee. Within thee, the phrase "within thee" indicates that it's speaking of someone that is within this city. And within this city is the corporate body of Israel, or the corporate body of Christ, which was national Israel in that day. And it is national Israel that had been for 2,100 years the corporate representation of the body of believers here on this earth that now was going to cease to exist with that mandate, with that representation, with that commission. When Christ hung on the cross, that ended the era of national Israel. They were like a body that no longer existed because their commission had been taken away. They no longer had any right to be looked upon as the corporate representation, the organized representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. There was not one stone left upon another. They were completely obliterated insofar as that aspect of their relationship to God was concerned. This, of course, is taught in many other passages. Remember when we looked at the fig tree, Jesus said of the fig tree, "May you never again bear fruit." We saw that he cleansed the temple and the money changers in the temple. And incidentally, this is right in the same context of Luke 19, the following verses. It talks about the fact that he drove out the money changers. And they represent those who are coming with another gospel. And he cleansed the temple. And, of course, he effectively began with a new temple, the temple that is the body of believers that would spring up beginning with Pentecost. He began with a new church. The era of the Old Testament church ended at the cross. Well, now let's go back to Mark chapter 12 or Mark chapter 13 and see how this relates. Here again in verse 2, we have almost the identical phrase. "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so again, we begin to suspect that God is talking about His people or the corporate representation of His temple or of His body or of the kingdom of God, which was typified by a temple. Is it true that the body of believers, the churches and congregations, are typified, are represented by a temple? Well, indeed, this is true. We read in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple of God. We read in Ephesians 2 that we have been built into a holy temple. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 or 5, that we are lively stones in the house of God. The figure of a temple in connection with the corporate body, the churches and congregations that sprang up following Pentecost, is indeed very carefully taught in the Bible. And God in Mark 13, as He does in Luke 21 and as He does in Matthew 24, which are parallel passages, is telling us something about what is going to happen to the corporate body that exists throughout the New Testament period. What will be the final end of their existence? There will come a time when there will not be one stone left upon another. In other words, to follow the example of Luke 20, where he was talking about national Israel, who did not know the day of their visitation, they did not know that the Messiah had come among them, and therefore we know that is talking about national Israel. But here in Mark 13, he is pointing to the end of time, as we shall see as we go deeper into Mark 13, and we're going to see increasingly that he is speaking about the end of the church. The church is going to lose its commission. Now, before we develop that a little farther, let us look at the passage which speaks of this in Luke 21, because there we see something very striking. We read in Luke 21, verse 5, and this is a parallel passage to what we are studying in Mark 13. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, the curious thing is, the choice of language that is used in verse 5 of Luke 21. In Mark 13, Christ simply tells us that they said in verse 1, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. What manner of stones? Well, in Luke 21, we're finding further explication of this, further development of this, where it says that they looked at two kinds of stones. The temple was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. The curious thing, however, is this word that is translated gifts. If you look up in your stone, in your concordance, your Young's Concordance or your Strong's Concordance, you will find the word gift here is the Greek word anathema. Anathema. The word anathema in every other place in the New Testament, except right here, is always translated accursed. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, and again in verse 9, Galatians 1, verse 8 or verse 9, it says, if somebody brings another gospel than the one I have brought to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Anathema is a word that relates to being under damnation, under the curse of God. Now, why would God choose a word like this in Luke 20? 1 verse 5, where it is speaking of the temple, the beautiful temple that the disciples are looking at and pointing out to the Lord Jesus. Fact, it is such a strange word that even though it is the word anathema is never translated anywhere else in the Bible as gifts or offerings, or anything of this nature. It's always translated accursed. Nevertheless, when the translators came to this word in Luke 21, verse 5, they didn't dare to put the word accursed, anathema. They thought maybe it could mean gifts or offerings. And there's a reason for this. In the Old Testament, there is a word that is translated curse that sometimes can be translated blessing, but it's a different word. It's a Hebrew word, and that's another study all by itself. But never in the Bible do we find any basis for translating the word anathema as anything but accursed. Well, now, how can this be? Well, you see, this temple that God is speaking of here in Luke 21 and Mark 13 is a picture, is a type or a representation of the New Testament body of believers, the churches and congregations that will exist in the world right up until the end of time. And these churches and congregations are very beautiful to behold in one way, and yet they also have within them that which is accursed. Now, it speaks about this temple being adorned with goodly stones. In the Bible, we find that the believers are typified by beautiful stones. We find, for example, in Revelation 21, it's talking about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride for her husband. That is a picture of the body of believers where all are believers. It is the eternal church. It is the body that of believers that have all gone to heaven. And in speaking of this city, it says the foundations and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. This is verse 14 of Revelation 21. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then in verse 19, it says the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Beautiful stones in the foundation representing the body of believers. You'll remember in the ephod that the high priest wore, there were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Beautiful stones. Goodly stones, therefore, in the temple that is spoken of in Luke 21, verse 2, represent those who are born-again believers within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, within the congregations and the denominations. And in every congregation that is following the true gospel, there will be a percentage of the people who are indeed born from above. But within that same congregation, there will be those who are still unsaved, who are still anathema, who are still accursed. You see, until we are saved, we are still under the curse of God. We are still subject to eternal damnation. Ordinarily, in any congregation, we don't know who is a goodly stone and who is anathema. Every congregation ought to be designed so that everyone who is a member in full communion in that congregation has made confession of faith, he has been baptized, he is attending regularly in the worship services. His life is not a life of sin. He is living like a Christian. And insofar as we can tell, he is a child of God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone that looks like this is indeed a child of God. Only God knows the heart. He knows the ones in the congregation who are not. Incidentally, the Bible constantly warns the congregation, make sure of your salvation. Make your calling and election sure. Are you saved? Be careful that you are saved. Just because you've made confession of faith, just because you're a member in full communion, that is no guarantee that you are saved. Just because you're a preacher of the gospel, just because you serve as a deacon or an elder, that does not guarantee that you are saved. We have to make certain that individually, and this is a personal question that each of us must face, that I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have cast my lot with Him. He is my Savior and Lord. I find in my life an earnest desire to live for Him because of my love for Him. I feel, I love Him, I feel very distraught and very troubled and disturbed when I start following a life of sin. This is a question each of us must face. But the fact is that in any congregation or in any denomination, while presumably everybody who has made a confession of faith and is a member in full communion is therefore saved. Actually, only a percentage are saved. There are goodly stones in the temple of God, and there is that which is anathema, that which is still under the curse of God. This, I believe, is what we're learning from Luke 21, as Jesus is looking and the disciples are looking at the temple, what manner of stones are in it. There are those stones that are believers who have eternal life, and there are those stones which think they have eternal life, but they are still unsaved. Well, now let's learn. Go back to Mark 13, and the next thing. Let me turn back there. In Mark 13, we see that Christ said, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And Christ is prophesying that the time would come that it will occur with the New Testament, to the New Testament body of believers, or the New Testament church, exactly what happened to the Old Testament church, or the Old Testament representation of the kingdom of heaven. Even as the nation of Israel continued for 2,100 years, and then they ceased to be the representation of the kingdom of God upon this earth, their era ended. Spiritually speaking, there was not one stone left upon another. So it is going to happen to the church. The day is going to come when the congregations and the denominations that we know today will no longer be the corporate representation of the body of believers or the kingdom of God here on this earth. Their commission will have ended. The reason for their end will be very similar to that of national Israel. National Israel became increasingly apostate, and so finally God took the commission away. Near the end of time, we're going to increasingly see that the church of today, the denominations and the congregations that formerly were of the true gospel, will become increasingly apostate, and their commission will be taken away from them. There will not be one stone left upon another. Now, when I'm saying these things, I'm sure that you are thinking, perhaps, but wait a minute. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? Didn't Jesus say, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? Isn't Jesus assuring us that the church is going to go on right up until Judgment Day, right up until the last day of this earth's existence? How dare you, Brother Camping, suggest that there will come a time when the church will no longer be Christ's church. It no longer will represent the kingdom of God in an organized, in a corporate fashion, the kingdom of God here on this earth. Well, as we go on into Mark 13, we're going to see that this is going to begin when the tribulation period begins. That period just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go on in Mark 13, we're going to see this more and more clearly. However, before we go leave this question right now, let me just offer a few other scriptures that teach the same idea, that the time will come when the corporate body will lose its commission. It no longer will represent the body of believers here on this earth. For example, in Revelation 11, we read there about the two witnesses. Now, when we read Revelation 11 carefully, we find that the two witnesses, the Bible tells us who they are. We read in verse 4, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And we read in verse 3, I will give power unto them, to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, what do these two witnesses represent? We'll look at this briefly in our next study, and we're going to see that these two witnesses represent the church or the congregation as it brings the gospel throughout the New Testament period, and we're going to see that the time is going to come that these two witnesses are killed. And then we're going to see that the killing of these two witnesses is equivalent to the silencing of the gospel, or the fact that the commission has been taken away from the church. Well, now, in verse 4 it says, these are the two olive trees. This is telling us who these witnesses are. When we search the Bible to find anything that relates to olive trees, our time is running out, so I better say goodbye right now, and we'll pick up right from here at this point in our next study. Until then, may our Lord richly bless you.